2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm amazed at how God's providence puts things together that I couldn't possibly plan, though, some perhaps won't believe it. But my subject today found in, if you're new to our service, we have been preaching through 2 Corinthians for some time now. And the good providence of God brings us to chapter number 8. My subject today is grace giving. Grace giving. Now, before I read you the text, I need to just say a couple of things. Paul had sent a colleague named Titus to go and check on the Corinthian church that at one time was in chaos. Paul had written him, as I have told you, a severe letter, and he was concerned. Perhaps he had been too hard. And so Titus goes to check on things, to see how they're doing. And as it, as fate would have it, Paul and Silas had separated for a time. They were not, Titus laboring over here and Paul ministering over there. Paul gets in a situation where he was so overwhelmed and so concerned about his friend Titus and the church. He has an open door of ministry that he'd been praying for, but he was so distressed that he had to leave there, go to Troas, and try to check up with Titus and see how he was. Paul's humanity really surfaces throughout this 2 Corinthians book. Well, when they finally meet, Titus tells him, "Paul, your letter did nothing but good things. They have repented. They love you immensely. And we started, and I told them about how burdened you were for the Jerusalem church, for the church that was in Jerusalem. Now, that was a beleaguered church, an embattled church. And you can imagine being situated right there in Jerusalem just after having crucified our Lord and all of the hostility. Very, very poor church. And Paul, of course, I think, perhaps, was especially sensitive to their need because before he was saved, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, and he was responsible for a lot of the heartache these believers were facing. I can just see Paul, who was formerly Saul, speaking to one of the widow women and knowing in his heart that he had a part in making her a widow. He had taken her husband or taken letters and had him arrested and eventually killed. And so his love for the Lord, but he's only human and you can only imagine his concern. So when he went to churches as a missionary, he told them the Jerusalem church is in trouble financially. They're suffering. And so he trained Titus and Timothy and others to go and do the same. So Titus says to Paul, they've made a commitment. We took an offering and they're pledged an offering. We don't know when you're going to get there, but when you get there, they'll have some funds for the Jerusalem church. You remember in 1 Corinthians 16, I touched on this on Easter. Paul says, hey, concerning that collection, lay it aside on the first day of the week. I don't want any gatherings when I come. I don't want it to be all about money. But thank you and put it up. And it's the need is great. But here's the problem. Like many people do, they got caught up in the excitement of the moment. They got Titus is there and encouraging them, and they hadn't followed through on their commitment. They had a willing mind and eagerness about them, but as Paul will point out in this letter, they did not perform what they had promised to do. And so, rather than beat them up, call them all these terrible names, tell them they're robbing God, robbing this and robbing that, Paul does something I think is just fascinating. Paul holds up for them two great examples of what grace giving is all about. And in doing so, he points out how they're able to be grace givers. And it just had to make them examine their own hearts and wonder, am I indeed a grace giver? What a way. You know, and I've thought about this. You know, all of the jokes about how painful it is for people to part with their money and the twisting of the arm and all this kind of stuff. Does that ever really make you want to give anything? I think the approach that Paul uses here is the approach that will examine our heart. And I hope you'll ask yourself today, are you a grace giver? Now, I didn't ask you if you were a tither. Are you a grace giver? Now, the word grace is amazing. I've been trying to preach many years, and I don't really know how to even preach about grace. I love it. It's my favorite word in all the Bible. But, you know, it's God's favor that we don't deserve. I understand that, and I know about the acronym that says it's God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is ridiculous. Grace is outrageous. Grace is scandalous when you think about it. That God in his mercy looked at people like you and I and chose them to be a part of his family, having no merit of our own, completely undeserving. And it's not like we're perfect now since we've been saved, but it is his grace that keeps us saved. So it's ridiculous. It's outrageous. And I could deviate and go into that. But so when you think about grace, ridiculous, scandalous, outrageous, does that reflect your giving? Does that reflect the attitude in which you give? You know, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful actually is hilarious. In other words, they're giving, it's a scandal how they're giving. It's ridiculous what they're giving. It's incredible what they're doing. I'm going to tell you about some people this morning that gave that way. And Paul tells us right on the first verse that this was a grace gift. Now, turn if you would, if you're not there yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Having said that, let's look at the text this morning. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The words are on the screen if you don't have it there in front of you. The word of God says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God. Now notice this now. He says, I want you to understand how God's grace was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now who are they? Well, they are the Philippian church, they are the Berean church, and they are the Thessalonians. Those were the churches that we know of in Macedonia. Now, they had been given a special grace by God to do what? Well, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's a mouthful. For to their power, the word could be ability, for to their power or ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We want the Jerusalem church to be a part of our budget, is what they were saying. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves. And Paul says, not as we hoped, because Paul wasn't expecting these churches to take on another mission project. He knew the trouble they were in financially themselves. So he said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now he's referring to, now you remember when Titus was there a year ago and he told you about the need, we'll be there soon, and I'm understanding that you're not fulfilling your promise. So he says that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He knew it took grace to do this. Therefore now, As ye abound in everything. And you know, I can appreciate this as a pastor. Paul is going to make a list of things they're really good at. And you know, despite the chaos in Corinth, it was a very, I'll say, charismatic church, but I'm not using it in the contemporary reference, but they had an abundance of talent and abundance of gifts. He says, you overflow in things like faith and utterance, knowledge, all diligence, in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment. Now he's got his arm around him and said, let's talk like friends. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness or the friendliness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there must be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, and they had that at first, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according that he hath not. He's not asking you to do something that you don't have the ability to do. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Let's help each other. So it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Everybody's taken care of when they do it God's way. Now, from this text this morning, and I'm going to say this, I really mean it. I can't do all that in one sermon, so I'm just going to talk about these two examples and probably won't get Todd to all our notes, but first of all, let's look at the examples of what I'm calling grace giving. Number one, there are those saints in Macedonia. Now, as I said, they made up the churches of Philippi, Thessalonians, and the Berean. You remember the Berean Christians, Paul said, were more noble. They were serious students of the word. He said they searched the scriptures daily to make certain that even the things that Paul was teaching were accurate and correct. So this was a very committed group of churches in this particular region. But notice their difficulties. Verse 1 and 2, and we'll just look now, since we just read this, at the highlighted part. They had great trial of affliction. Now, it's interesting. That word trial is actually a word for test. The word affliction means anguish, burden, pressing together, or pressure. It is a picture of an accumulation of problems that press together and create a lot of pressure, and they are all of the while a special test. Now, some of us can identify with that. You've got a lot of things going on in your life. There's an accumulation of this. It's a little of this and a little of that. And it's this over here. And it accumulates and they're pressed together. And then they're laid on your heart or in your life. And they've created this burden. And you don't really understand why that burden is as it is. But somehow we know it's a test. Now, the test included a financial problem in their lives. Notice the scripture said that they had deep poverty. Now, this is very interesting here. The word deep here is a word that you would use to describe something that's a bit of a mystery. You know, if somebody preaches something, then you say, well, you know, I don't care. That's pretty deep. Man, that's deep. That's deep. What you're saying is you're trying to process all of it, but maybe it's a little bit out of your ability to process. There's mystery involved. The word poverty actually means beggary. This church had all of these pressures and all of these problems that had accumulated in their life, had them laid on them, and it was a mystery to them why it was like it is, and it had them in a position where most people that would look at them and they would assume that they were no better than beggars. They had nothing, so to speak of. They could not do many of the things that other churches could do. Certainly not nearly as prosperous as the Corinthian church. Nowhere close. Okay? Now, here you have it. They have a test, accumulations of problems and pressures that have created something of a mystery in terms of this financial burden. But again, notice this church. They have an abundance of joy. They're known for their joy. They're known for their thrill of being born again. You know, the young adult class that I mentioned this morning, they're studying 1 Corinthians, as a matter of fact. And Warren Wiersbe, excellent teacher, great influence on my life, from a distance, of course, not a friend, just someone I read after for years. But he writes, you know, different commentaries. And when he writes the book of Philippians, he titles it, Be Joyful. Because the theme of that book, as Mike brought out a few weeks ago, is joy. So you're assuming that they're living life in the fast lane. You might assume that it's amen and hallelujah all the way to heaven. That they are enjoying an abundance of great blessings and really they're not, you know, in the heat of the battle. Nothing could be farther from the truth. They're in trouble. They have an accumulation of pressures and trials that have been laid on them that have created such a burden and so much pressure that it is a mystery to them. They don't even understand themselves while they are enduring it. And it has affected their pocketbooks to the point where this poverty has them in a begging posture from the outward, looking at it from the outside. But they are so excited about ministry and about Jesus. Is that not fascinating? You know, we hear people say all the time, money won't make you happy. And most of us can't grab that because we'd always think, you know, well, I'd sure like to give it a try. You know? But we know from others that oftentimes it doesn't. But you know what is guaranteed to make you happy? A deep, real, personal relationship with God Himself. The abundance of their joy. So, again, characterizing these churches, this joy created generosity. Notice verse 3. They abounded to us, though they're deeply poor, but they abounded unto us the riches of their liberality. Now, the word liberality actually means an open hand, a generous, big-heartedness. In other words, they had this attitude, if I've got it, you can have it. You know, especially if it's for the work of the ministry. So they're excited about the Lord and it has created a generosity in their life. Now let me ask you something. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. Is it not true that your spirituality can really, you could take your spiritual temperature by examining how generous you are? You know, I know myself, when I'm where I should be with the Lord, walking close to Him, I just absolutely enjoy giving. I enjoy giving away and doing whatever, whether it's time, money, anything. I enjoy it. Money and material things, when I'm where I should be with the Lord, it just really means so very little to me. And that's the truth. But now when I'm walking at a careless distance and I'm in the flesh and I start looking at things and, I don't have that same open-handedness. I don't have that same level of generosity. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you really can test our spiritual mettle by looking at how generous and how giving we are. If a sermon on giving bothers you, you shouldn't really tell anyone. It ought to embarrass you to death that would bother you. The Bible says that you don't have anything that what God did not given you. It says that God gave you the power to make your wealth. Regardless of how little or how much you have, God gave you the power to do it. And so not to consider him in giving is shameful. But Paul doesn't get into all of that. He just says, here is how these people did it, and they become a pattern for you and I. Now watch this. Remember I read you the verse a moment ago. It says, we weren't even asking them. We didn't even hope they would do anything. Paul had to get into it with them a little bit. He didn't want to take anything else away from them because they were already supporting his ministry and keeping him going. He was a missionary out of these churches. And so they supported him. And so when the church, the Macedonian churches found out that the mother church of the Jerusalem church was in trouble, they not only opened their hands and opened their hearts, and even though they didn't have a lot, they were willing to give whatever they had. And Paul says, hey, you know, you don't have to do that. They get into it with Paul. They absolutely insist that he take their offering. Notice verse 3, if you would. 3 and 4. For to their power, ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they're willing of themselves. I mean, they were willing to do more than what Paul could tell that they were really able to do. But watch this. Next phrase. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. If you don't believe me, you look up that word entreaty. It actually means a summon, a demand. Look, Paul, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, and we know we're poor. We know we can't take up the kind of money that the Laodicean church can take up. And we can't do what the Corinthians can do. But we can do what we can do, and we're willing to do all we can do, because you know what? We have found something greater than money, greater than material things, and we want other people to know about it. Now you take our gift. You know, I've had a lot of people complain with me over the years about so many things. I mean, you'd be surprised at the door of the stuff I hear. You know, you talk too low, you scream too loud, you preach too long, you should wear a tie. I mean, just silly stuff. But nobody has ever said, by George, Frank, why don't we take up more offerings around here? Never heard that. Grace giving. They're just sold out. Paul, you got to take it. And then watch this. How many times have you seen people make a designated offering like we did last week? You know, we need help us on the parking lot. But when they'll designate the offering for this project, they relieve themselves from their former commitments to these things. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We want to be involved in the ministering of the saints. Next verse, and I think I can pick up on that that I just mentioned. How did they do this? How did they accomplish this kind of, how do you have abundance of joy when you have deep poverty? How do you have an open hand when you have so little to give? How do you have this drive that despite accumulative pressures and problems that have created such stress on so many around you and even in your own heart, but yet you keep on serving God. Well, it's all a matter of the heart. They gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, they had some idea of what Paul meant in Romans 12 when he said that they were to give their bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says in Romans 12, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And you got to stop and ask the question. I have to ask myself, is my life a sacrifice? I beseech you, by what standard? By the mercy of God. Frank, look, you remember the mercy of God? You remember how you deserve hell and how you absolutely deserve no good thing and you were lost and undone without God or His Son and you were in big trouble and life was really more than you could manage? And then God in His grace picked you up out of the muck and the mire and turned your heart toward Him, changed your life. You remember the mercies of God? Well, that's what you should consider in terms of giving yourself to God. They first gave their selves to the Lord. And then that second phrase said, and unto us by the will of God. As I said a moment ago, Paul was their missionary. And so they weren't going to let this special offering for the Jerusalem church relieve them of their already committed responsibilities. Why do we do that? Why do we say, okay, yeah, I'm going to give to this, but quit giving to that? What does that accomplish? What's wrong with us that we won't open up our hands and say it really all belongs to God? Why don't people pray about what they're giving? Why don't they ask God to say, God, now, am I giving like I should give? Am I a grace giver? You know, a lot of people talk about the tithe. You know, a tithe is a great place to start, but it's a terrible place to stop. Tithing's not grace giving. Tithing is what was taught to the Israel under the law, and they tithed on their corn and tithed on their herbs and tithed on their cattle and they tithed on everything. And so we don't even really do it like they do it. And when you get to the New Testament church, now Jesus tells those Pharisees, said, yeah, I know you're tithing on your mint and your rue and you're doing all this. He said, I know that, but something's wrong here. But when you get to the New Testament polity and New Testament doctrine, there's no mention of the tithe in the church epistles. You say, boy, you're really a dumb preacher to tell this church that. Well, I'll tell you this. What is mentioned is grace giving, which, let me ask you a common sense question. Do you think that we who have been saved by grace, scandalous, ridiculous, outrageous love for us, do you think we should give less than people under the law gave? Common sense says, of course not. We should have open hands and open hearts because we have first given ourselves. And our joy is not rooted in the things that we possess, but it is rooted in our relationship to God. That's what we should be doing. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And when he says to us, he's talking about they committed to help us also. Who? This church that was on the verge, or they would have been classified as a begging church. Not that they went around begging, but they were just very, very poor. You know, when you examine the text, it's really not that big of a mystery. I think, deep poverty, mysterious poverty. We don't know why we're so poor because we love God so much. But I think what's happening here is for people like you and people like me to understand that we need this example. We need this example. Well, there's example number one. Now, if that's not compelling enough, example number two. First example is the saints in Macedonia. The second example is the Son of God. Paul holds this up to them. Notice verse 9. For ye know, we're talking about grace giving. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He was rich, but for your sake, he became poor. One more time. He was rich, but for your sake, he became poor. Now, I don't have a lot of points right here, and I see the clock and all that, and I'll be done in a moment. But how rich was Jesus? Well, of course, we don't know that. But, and I used to know, I did a Google on who the richest people are. I don't know. I mean, Warren Buffett's up there pretty good, isn't he? You know, he's not hurting, I don't think. Warren Buffett, he'd be all right, you know, all his old money. I saw this documentary about the Vanderbilt family. I think their descendants are going to make it through these tough times. You know, they said about the Commodore Vanderbilt, you know, they said that, you know, he came and he started the, he got him one ship, you know, and was starting to transport stuff with the ships. And before none, there was another ship, another ship, another ship, another ship. Before it was over, he had more ships than the United States Navy. He did well. Rockefeller, he did well. Who is the dude that did the railroad? Vanderbilt. Was that Vanderbilt that did the railroad too? Okay, who is the steel guy? Carnegie. Those guys were rich, but you know what? All that metal, that oil, all those minerals that they harvested, put together and sold, Jesus owned every bit of it before they ever touched it. When Jesus came to earth, he had to stand up, turn around, and wave goodbye to a throne that was surrounded by emerald, rubies, diamonds, beyond words. He stepped on a street of gold. It wasn't painted gold, it was gold. He walked outside of a gate of pearl. That'll mean something that somebody polished, how they got it out of an oyster's belly or shell, but the gate was a pearl he stepped out of. Then he stepped across a crystal sea. While passing mansions all the while. When he descended into the earth, he waved at blazing galaxies that he himself had created. He nodded to the stars that he tells us in the book of Genesis that he just threw them in there. He made the stars also. Boom, bang. S.M. Lockridge said that God took the hammer of his omnipotent power and struck it against the anvil of his will. Sparks flew from. There were stars. And he said, that's good. He's descending to the earth, blazing galaxies. He swats the demonic forces that inhabit the prince, you know, the air. He swats them like flies and must have laughed on his way into our world. They trembled. How rich was Jesus? world without ends. How poor did he become? You know, some people, you feel more sorry. Remember when the bubble burst and the economy was bad? You know, you felt sorry really for people that had gotten used to such a lavish lifestyle. People that were already poor, you know, they were just like, hey, you know, join the rest of us. I mean, they didn't have all this same consternation that the rich people did. I mean, they weren't puking up in the streets and all that kind of stuff. Every time you say, oh, I lost $100,000 a day. I lost $20,000. I lost this. You didn't see people that didn't have anything. They didn't lose anything. They still had their joy and their love for God because that's all they had to start with. But he was rich. Really rich. Really, 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 really rich. And he became poor. How poor? Well, when he inhabited that little sweet woman, she was extremely poor. She was dirt poor. He was born in a barn. He was raised in obscurity. We don't even know one thing about him from the after he was born. Well, we know about the wise men. I think that's 2 years later. They come give the gold. Frankincense and myrrh. We don't really know what he says or does. We don't know anything until he's 12. And then after 12, after he gets away, but we don't know anything until he's 30. He lives in obscurity. He's born in poverty. Feeds on solitude and isolation. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. The people that went with him, they were so poor they couldn't even afford a gravesite. Had to borrow a tomb. Well, that's not bad. He didn't plan on using it long. But he was poor. Really poor as a human, the humanity of Christ. I wish I had time to expound Philippians 2. I don't, but I'll just say this. He that was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. You say that because cursed is everyone that hangs on the cross. He didn't just live to be an old man and kill over and die. He humbled himself to death, even the criminal death of the cross. Why? So that you through his poverty might be rich. Now I'm going to shut up because I guess because I need to, but not because I want to. But let me just say this to you. You are in his will. And so he says, here I might be rich. Well, you are, but you know, you hadn't cashed in on everything. You know, Keith, if you'll come, the will works like this. I've told you this before. Most of you know this, I know. But as long as the tester is alive, but when the tester dies, now whoever's going to execute the will gets everybody that's listed in the will there, and it is the job of the executioner to make sure that the will is lived up to its letter. Let me tell you how secure your riches are. He didn't trust anybody to handle this business. The tester died, but he rose from the grave, and now he's going to execute his own will to make sure you get everything that's coming to you. He was rich. He became poor so that you through poverty might become rich. Grace giving is ridiculous. It's scandalous. It's out. Outrageous. Do you ever do it? Do you ever do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you most of all, Lord, that you did indeed, Lord, do more for us than we could begin to imagine. I think, Lord, sometimes we just forget how lost we would be without you. We forget that others who are lost even yet still, they need our help. They need the message, and the message sometimes needs money. It needs the means to send people into these places to share. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and be more open-handed, be more big-hearted, be more mindful of how you gave, and our giving should be in response to the way we love you. And Lord, first of all, if there's someone here that hasn't yet given themselves, they've never even come to Christ, they don't know what it means to be born again, to be saved, to know you personally, I believe even in a moment like this, you could teach them, let's first give yourself. Can't buy our way into heaven. We can't impress you with anything we have because you already own it anyway. But Lord, if there's someone that hasn't first given themselves, maybe it's a Christian, Lord, that hasn't fully surrendered, but whatever the reason, whatever the need, Holy Spirit, have your way in this moment. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand?